to John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now, when you get there, you can clear your throat or something. So I know you're there. I hear some pages. Don't hear pages anymore. Not much, anyways. You know, you can't hear the thumb. You can't hear that. All right, so John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray one more time. Lord, as we approach your word, we recognize that very truth, that this is your word. We believe that it is inspired by you, that you have breathed it out, that you have used men to record these words. Men who were yours, men with their own minds, their own abilities, but Lord, you inspired them. You carried them along and you accomplished your will in writing down your word for us. So we thank you for your word. We believe again that it is inspired by you. We believe, Lord, that it is inerrant, that there are no internal errors in this word that will cause it to not be harmonious. It is a complete work, a seamless garment, one that declares your greatness, that reveals to us your wonderful plan of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we believe that what we have before us today is infallible, that it will not lead us astray, that it is very much what you use to feed us. It's your word that you use to correct us, to reprove us, to train us so that we can be fully equipped for every good work. God, we believe that. And we pray today that you will please, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us, and give us humble hearts, Lord, that come to you saying, "I don't know what you're going to teach me today, God, but the answer is already yes. The answer is I will obey and I will follow." So let us have that attitude and grow us into Christ today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dealing with disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? Anybody ever experienced any disappointment to any degree? I think even on St. George Island, we can experience disappointment. Last week, we had a little bit of rain, right? What was it, a total of 7 inches, something like that? 5.5 inches overnight. We had a lot of rain, and there are a lot of vacationers here on the island. There are probably a lot of disappointed vacationers last week. So those of you here this week, you know, being that it's, what, 150 degrees, at least it's not pouring rain like it was last week. We had a group here at the retreat, and they made the best out of it. And they were probably disappointed that here they are, they only get to see the coast once a year. And when they get here, their week happens to be the tropical storm week. And it rained so hard as it was filling up all around the edge of the building on the south side here, it began flooding downstairs. And those of you who know me, I may get a text or a voicemail, maybe not when it was given, maybe a few hours afterwards. So when I finally get it, it's like, "Oh no, you know, they said it was flooding." So, you know, we did a few things to help get the water out, but you just couldn't keep up with it. It was just coming in. We're doing everything we can to pump it out. And eventually it did. But it was fun watching this group because I'm sure there was some complaining. That's human nature. But from my perspective, they just made the best out of it. I came driving through when the water was over the drive here. It was almost to our house. It was water was everywhere, and they're out there playing tug of war in the ditch. It's like, "You guys, you're making the best of it." But I'm sure there's some disappointment, and I'd give you a couple stories from my life if you wish, or if you'll hang in there. I'm going to give it to you whether you wish or not. But when I was a kid, I remember a couple Christmases, and I held on to these experiences, and it may have helped me in my married life. I'm not sure. But I remember a gift that my dad had given my mom for Christmas. When they had this deal that they would kind of lavish my sister and I, and they wouldn't give each other gifts. And I remember hearing them talk that, don't get me anything. You don't get me anything. Let's just give everything to the kids. And my mother would always get something. She'd always break that rule. But I remember this one particular year that my dad had a gift for my mother, and she was really excited. You could see the excitement on her face because it didn't really happen often in Christmas. And she opened it up, and it was a microwave. And I can remember mom going, I can see that look in my face right now. She was not happy with that microwave. And I thought at that moment, I was a little kid, probably 7 years old. I remember thinking, maybe a microwave isn't a good idea for my... But the look of disappointment on my mom's face was there for a second. She couldn't control it. But then she changed it real quick. It was like, thank you. So maybe, I don't know, maybe husbands, you shouldn't give, you know, appliances to your wife for Christmas. Do that outside of Christmas. But anyways, I remember seeing that look of disappointment that she expected something else. Finally, she got a gift. Maybe it would be, you know, some jewelry. I don't know, something really nice, but a microwave. And I have to tell you one more. There was one Christmas where my mother gave my dad a table saw. And I'm actually still using that table saw to this day. An old Craftsman table saw from Sears and Roebuck. It's bulletproof. You can't damage this thing. And now I have it in salt air, and I'm still using it. It's still working. But anyway, she got him this gift, and it was great. And we were all watching him open that, and he actually got her a gift that year too. But I remember seeing the look on my dad's face, like he really messed up, and he knew it. And so she then opened hers, and she had this old yellow vest that had like holes in it that she wore outside. He just wrapped that up as a joke. And so she opened it up, and here she has her vest. And that was a bad decision. I'm sure he paid for that for a long time. But I saw the disappointment on her face. And yeah, that was a bad one. He shouldn't even given her. He should have thrown it out at that point. But I don't know. I don't know all the details. But disappointment is part of our human experience, is it not? And we can either kind of just revel in it and soak in it and shower in it, or we can choose to do what my mother did. Well, you know, she wasn't too excited about the microwave, but you know, let's go ahead and I'm gonna fake it till I make it, kind of. I'm gonna go ahead and be happy for this and think of all the wonderful microwave dinners that my family's gonna enjoy as a result of this microwave. So dealing with disappointment is, again, it's common to our human experience. We have disappointments in this life. And if you haven't had disappointment, it just means you haven't lived long enough. Just keep on living, and you're going to deal with disappointment. You don't get to do the things you desire to do. You don't get the gifts that you wish you had. You don't experience the wonderful experiences that you wish you had. You have trials and you have tribulations, and it brings great disappointment. It is, again, common to our human experience. But how do we deal with it? And that's the title of the sermon today, Dealing with Disappointment. We read through the text, and you notice in that text, there is some disappointment. The Mary and Martha, they expected Jesus to do something for their brother, and he didn't show up, and they had to deal with this disappointment. Before we get into the text, let me read to you Romans 5, 1 through 6, and let's let these verses from Paul kind of condition our hearts and minds as we get into interpreting this text. Romans 5, 1 through 6. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. That's Paul speaking here. He knew very much about suffering. He was well acquainted with it. I think Paul was acquainted with disappointment. And at this point in his life, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, not only that, not only do we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God, but we actually rejoice in our sufferings. Because Paul learned that disappointment that we experience as a result of trials in our life, through the work of Christ in our life, they are redemptive. They're purposeful. They're intentional by God to do a great work in us. Let me continue reading. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You may think, why do we have so many people in our society that are lacking some strong character? Well, there's not a lot of suffering. Think about the greatest generation of people that I believe have lived and on this, maybe close to the colonials, or as the colonials. But think about the World War II generation. Think about those folks. They came out of a time where they experienced great suffering. After the Great Depression, people had nothing. And those hard times really developed very strong people. And those strong people answered the call when we had a tyrant taking over the world. And what a great generation of people that they're almost gone. We think about the World War II generation. Some great sufferings made people of great character and great strength. But think about this spiritually. Think about how God does this in our lives as Christians. I'm chasing a little bit here, but going back to the text in Romans, back to verse 4, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, or it does not disappoint, because God's love, notice this is past tense, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Doesn't that put every trial, every disappointment in its right perspective? The love of God in Christ Jesus has been shed abroad in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So Paul is basically saying here, while we rejoice in the glory of God, we rejoice in all of these wonderful gifts of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because he is using these very sufferings and these disappointments that we experience to prove our character, to make us strong people in Jesus Christ. And I'm confident in it, and I can rejoice in it because I have Jesus. I have Christ. I have Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells within me. So if that's the case, can anything come our way that's bigger than Jesus? Can anything come our way that's more powerful than the Holy Spirit? No. See how that gives perspective? And then last line, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Reminder, we're weak. We're weak, but he is strong. So let that prepare us as we go into the text. Looking in the text, dealing with disappointment. Verses 11 through 17. So we're going to look in verses 17 to 21 first and define disappointment. Those verses, this experience that's of Mary and Martha and Jesus that's recorded by John here helps define disappointment. And so disappointment is this. In verse 17, disappointment is when hope is gone. Disappointment is when hope is gone. Look in verse 17. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Remember when Jesus got this message? We don't know. He could have been about 100 miles away. He was in the Transjordan area. And when he received this message, he was about a 2 days journey from Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem. And yet he tarries 2 more days. He remained. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And out of his love, he delayed. Delayed from their perspective, but was perfectly on time from God's perspective. But he delayed. So evidently, we learn from this verse that when he received the message, Lazarus was either already dead after the messenger left or was just about to die. So he tarried. It was 4 days from that time he received the message to the time that he was at the graveside. 4 days. And so when Jesus came, Lazarus was already dead. So when is disappointment? Disappointment comes when hope is gone. When hope is gone. He had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. He's been laid there for 4 days. We've all seen, and you may have been there, I don't know, grown men, big men, cry like babies when the buzzer sounds and their team lost. Or they're on a, I mean, think about how many Super Bowls you see. You see these big, huge guys who were just about to win and things change and they lose and they are boo-hooing. All right, they're boo-hooing over something that, you know what, it really doesn't matter. You're just going to have to defend it again next year. There's going to be somebody else. But disappointment, well, can be just devastating. When that buzzer sounds, hey, when the last whistle blows, there's no more hope. That's it. Hope is gone. Yeah, there's no hope in a rally. Yeah, there's no hope for a rally when the last whistle's blown. It doesn't matter. It's over. Game over, game lost. So when there's no hope left, when the buzzer sounds and the whistle blows in life, and it didn't happen. He didn't show up. God didn't respond as I thought that he would. Or maybe even, if we're honest with ourselves, if God didn't show up like I demanded that he should. When that didn't happen, well then, hope is lost. That's disappointment. So we see that in verse 17. And then verse 18 through 19, defining disappointment. Disappointment is when consolation changes nothing. No matter how much you're consoled, it doesn't change anything. See, that's defining disappointment in verse 18. It says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Many Jews. Mary and Martha were evidently well-to-do people. Remember, as Mary, we learn just a little bit, she was the one who broke the jar of ointment and put it on Christ and wiped it with her hair, an ointment that was worth nearly a year's wages. I mean, today's standards, let's say you took a perfume bottle that's worth $70,000 and you just break it and pour it on one person. That's pretty extravagant. So they were well-to-do people. They were people of hospitality. And here we have many people of the Jews from Jerusalem coming and weeping in this day and time. It was customary, especially if you're a person of prominence, to hire professional mourners, those who would make a ruckus, letting everyone else know that something tragic has happened. So you'd have professional mourners who would be yelling and making quite a scene to help the family in their mourning. I know that's kind of different from the way we do things today, but that's what's happening. So we have those who are coming. There is this great mourning. There are those who are attempting to console them, but yet they're not consoled. Disappointment is when consolation changes nothing. Many came. Many came to console. But what did Mary do? She remained. She remained seated in the house. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But she remained in her sorrow. She remained in her despair, even when such consolation was going on. And when I was 12 years old, May 28th, 1989, a friend of mine I played baseball with, he died in a four-wheeler accident. Corey Watford was his name. And I remember the call. I remember being this back, some of you may not know this, but way back when, there was this thing on the walls called a phone. I know what you have in your pockets now. It's like a mini computer. We call them phones. But there was this thing hanging on the wall. It would ring. I'm being sarcastic. Everybody knows, right? They were on the wall. And that's how you got your phone. It would ring in the house and you go to the phone. I remember being in the living room. My parents, everybody was there. I had one sister. And the phone was ringing. And I remember seeing my dad go to the phone. And I saw this change in him. And just this look in his face. And then he just hangs the phone up. And he tells my sister and I to sit down. And he says, Corey just died. And I remember it didn't make any sense to me. It's like, wait a minute. He can't be dead. That doesn't happen. It's just the first time I ever faced that. So we did. We immediately left and we went to their house. And I'm 12 years old. I remember going to the house and it's just full of people. And there are people being as good and as kind as they are. And just being there as a support and bringing food and just sitting around and just showing them that they love them and they're going to walk with them through this terrible time. And eventually we made our way to where his mother was in her own room. And I could hear her weeping and wailing before we ever got there. And I remember coming into the room and my mom and my dad putting their hands on her and hugging her. And she never got up. She never stopped weeping. She never stopped wailing. It was an awful time. It was an awful time. Consolation at that moment did not change anything. You know, she was deep, deep in disappointment and despair, to say the least. So when is disappointments, when consolation changes nothing? Changes nothing. The inscription on his grave is just the first line of Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. So what gave her consolation from that point forward was that Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus knows what he's doing. And I remember seeing her for years here and there. And you never recover from that. A person never recovers from that. But God consistently through his spirit consoled that family who tragically lost their son in that day. So when is disappointment real? When is it, you know, so difficult in our life is when consolation, once again, changes nothing. Just as we see here in these verses, you know, these people were coming and they were supporting Mary and Martha, but yet it still didn't change the fact that Lazarus was dead. Remember that there was a superstition, whether Mary and Martha believed it or not, we don't know. But there's a superstition that the spirit of a man would hover until the fourth day. Once the third day passed, the fourth day began, that it was irreversible. That death was irreversible at that point. Don't know where that came from, but maybe there are some people who swooned because they weren't really dead. But either way, they knew the fourth day, it was over. The whistle was blown. And no matter how much you comfort, you're not going to bring my brother back. So that's the case that we see here. And so disappointment, not only is when consolation changes nothing, but in 20 through 21, disappointment is manifest, is seen so real when withdrawal and accusation are reactionary. When withdrawal and accusation are reactionary, well, it's, God, you didn't show up. God, you didn't do this like you should. God, you promised, and you didn't come on your word, and you withdraw from God. Look in verse 20. It says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. See, Mary is the one who was at Jesus' feet while Martha was busying herself. Now we see Mary isn't at Jesus' feet. You see this sulking and even this unspoken accusation. We see Martha says, Lord, if you would have been here, this would have happened. But Martha, Mary's choosing not to come. She's withdrawing from her Savior. She's withdrawing from the one who she knew could change the very situation. She knew that he could have healed Lazarus when he was sick because she would have seen it many times. She had seen Jesus heal. She knew that he had the ability to do so. And she knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. So if anyone would experience a healing, it would certainly be Lazarus because Jesus loved him. But yet, because of his love for him, he delayed 2 days and allowed him to die. So disappointment is real. It's manifest when withdrawal and accusation are reactionary. Look at what Martha says again in verse 21. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Do you almost see the finger pointing? That's, if you would have been here, Jesus, why didn't you come? We called for you and you didn't come. So we have this reaction here. And we've seen this before. We've seen this with Adam, have we not? In the garden, Adam, he chose to rebel against God's command. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. We know that deception, what led Eve to eat of the fruit, Adam chose to rebel against God and he ate, and they both knew in that moment they were naked. That means that moment they were separated from God. They understood their sin. They had a knowledge of good and evil. And that intimacy they once had with God was now broken. And what does Adam do? Does Adam run to God and say, forgive me? He runs away from God. He's hiding from the very presence of God. This emptiness, this pain that Adam is now feeling, he doesn't go to the one that can solve it. He runs away from that one. So that's what he does. He withdraws from God And then when we have God coming and saying, Adam, where are you? You know, Adam, God knew where Adam was, but God sought him, right? Adam wasn't seeking God. God sought Adam. And when he sought him out, where are you? And what does he do? That woman you gave to me, right? We have blame and accusation. This, we're experiencing this tragedy, and eventually we're going to get kicked out of this place because you gave me this woman. Do you see? That's what disappointment can do. Disappointment can cause us to point the finger, to withdraw and point the finger. It's your fault. It's your fault. You know, we know how it goes. Every time we point our finger, how many we got pointing back at us? We got to turn it in. No, take responsibility. No, it's not God's fault. We have to take responsibility for our own sin. And even in our lives, we tend to point our fingers at everybody else. Well, you do that. You've done this. You've done that. And I'm mad at you. Well, let's point the finger in. And maybe there's a problem with me. Maybe I'm not walking in the Spirit. Maybe I'm not loving you and forgiving you as I should. But we see disappointment is when accusation and withdrawal occur. So how do we rise within disappointment? We see this in the text too. Isn't that great? We not only see the problem in the text, but we also have the solution in the text. Rising up within disappointment, it happens when these things occur. Look in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There's something that Martha knew. Whatever you ask from God, God's going to give you. See, rising up within disappointment happens or occurs when one knows or occurs in knowing the pleasure of God in Christ. Knowing the pleasure of God in Christ. See, Martha understood. She can't beg and plead and expect God to raise Lazarus. But Jesus, if you just ask God, God's not going to tell you no. He's not going to tell you no. He loves you. God has pleasure in you. So knowing the pleasure of God in Christ can cause us to rise within our disappointment. And you may think, how can that be? Well, listen to this verse, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. This is the account of Jesus' baptism. It says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased.'" God speaks and says, "This is my boy, and I am so proud of him. I love him so much." God takes 100% complete pleasure in Jesus. God loves him always. He is his favorite son, his only son. So Martha knew that. Martha knew that God has great pleasure in Jesus. So Jesus, whatever you ask of the Father, I know he'll do it for you. I know he'll give it to you. You may think, well, what does that mean for us? How does that help us? How does that even help Martha and Mary rise out of their disappointment? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So if we are in Christ, well, if we're in Christ, Christ is in the Father. God the Father has great pleasure in Christ. If we're in Christ, guess what? He has great pleasure in you and I too, doesn't he? Because we were in Christ. I am in him. So I am, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as one of his children, I am a great object of pleasure to my God. You know, God's not ready he's not waiting like little kids use magnifying glasses to fry ants. God's not doing that to us, just waiting for you to mess up. No, he looks at us and he sees Jesus, and he has great pleasure in us as his people because positionally we are in Christ. So what can cause us to rise in our disappointment? We know that we're in Christ, and we know that anything that we ask in his name, as Jesus said, will be given. That means whatever we ask that's consistent with the will and the purpose of Christ will be granted, and we can be rested in the sovereign care of God. He knows what he's doing. And if he gives a no, that means that's what's best. Because he's doing what's best for his kids. If he gives a yes, that's what was best. If he says, just wait and hold on, that's what's best. So rising up within disappointment is knowing the very pleasure of God in Christ. Just as we see Martha saying here. Chapter 11, once again, verse 23 through 24. rising up in disappointment happens when hoping in the plan of God. It occurs when we hope in the plan of God, as we see Martha here. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha understood this. She said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she knew, I do have hope in that. I do have hope that he will rise again. I know that this isn't final, that this is really a temporary issue. So rising up within disappointment occurs when we are hoping in the plan of God. Keep hoping in the plan of God. Even though we don't see it being laid out yet or fulfilled yet, it's already but not yet. There are still things that God is doing and bringing his kingdom. There will be a day where he consummates his kingdom, where it's already been inaugurated. Christ has come, but it will be a day where it's consummated. But until then, we must endure. We must persevere. We must trust, and we must hope. Continue to hope in the plan of God. Notice how Jesus gave hope to his disciples before he left this world. John 14, 1-3. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you?" Stumbling over my words. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So he's telling the disciples, he's already told them, "You're going to have trouble, guys. It's going to be a tough road." And he tells them later on, at this point in time, it's going to be a good idea for you to sell your cloak and buy a sword. You're going to have some tough times, guys. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So let us hope in that. When disappointment hits, when God doesn't show up, we can know that God has a plan. And that plan is good. It always is. So Martha is hoping in the plan of God. And Jesus takes it to another level for her. He strengthens her faith in verse 25 through 27. So rising up within disappointment occurs when we are trusting in the power of Christ. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Isn't that paradoxical? Even though you're going to die, you're going to live. How's that work? Look in verse 26. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So here Jesus is saying, trust in me. Trust in me. I got something up my sleeve you don't know about. Isn't God always ahead of us? You know, we may think, "Oh, this is it. The whistle is blown." Wait a minute. There's something that you don't know. Hang in there. God declares the end from the beginning. He sees it all. He's got something good in store, wonderful in store. And it was necessary for you to go through this trial so that you can experience this wonderful thing. And Jesus said, trust in me, trust in my power. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So trust in the power of Christ. That's what causes us to rise above our disappointment and not allow that disappointment to slide into despair. It doesn't disappointment become that knife's edge? Because disappointment is natural and it's going to happen. When we get blindsided or God doesn't answer like we thought that he would, and then we can slide over into doubt and despair, or we can slide over into trust. I'm just going to hang in there because God, you're in control and I know you got something up your sleeve. So I'm going to wait and see what you're doing because I know that's good. I'm going to trust in the power of Christ. Some explanations. What do we see here? Our disappointments are shared by Jesus. We're not reading 35 today. But if you need some scripture to memorize, if you're a little weak in that category, pick John 11, 35. Jesus wept. It's a good one. Easy to memorize. But we see Jesus, he knows our sorrows. He is well acquainted with our weaknesses. He has come and he's experienced that with us. Our disappointments are shared by Jesus. Jesus weeps bitterly as a result of the pain that Mary and Martha are experiencing. He's weeping bitterly as we see such hardened hearts that still are resistant to the gospel. But we know that our disappointments are shared by Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our griefs are shared. All of our troubles are shared, but yet he has not fallen into temptation to sin in anyone. So our disappointments are shared by Jesus. That truth is profound. The second truth we see in this text is that the reality of our disappointment is swallowed by a greater reality. Disappointment's real, all right? It's real. Nothing changed the fact that Lazarus was still dead, all right? The things that occur in our life that are tragic and incredibly disappointing, they still are disappointing. They still are tragic. But yet, the reality of our disappointment, once again, is swallowed by a greater reality. And that's resurrection. That's the truth of God's kingdom. The truth that this experience is only temporary, but we belong to a kingdom that is eternal. I'm going to read very familiar verses to you, and I'm going to read them fast, but you listen. Listen how the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the goodness of Christ and his power swallows our disappointments. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, our disappointments, they're real. But they're swallowed by a greater reality, as we just read. Another truth, despair is staved by a present Savior. So how do we not allow disappointment to slide into despair? Mary, at this point, is sitting at the house. She's sulking. Jesus didn't come. Martha has met Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I know that this is true, that he'll raise in the last day. You'd have just been here. I am the resurrection. Presently, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, present, will live even when he dies. Whoever believes in me will never die. That's all present. So we see that despair, what keeps us from sliding from that disappointment into despair is the very truth that God is present, that our rescuer is present. I'm going to read to you Psalm 46. This is also a very familiar psalm. But I'm going to read all 11 verses and think on that truth as I read through Psalm 46, that despair is staved by a present Savior. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam. Those of us that were here last week, did you see any foaming water? The ocean was in an uproar. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So despair, how do we keep from falling and sliding into despair? Is that very truth. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. God is a very present help in trouble. So how do we apply these things? Well, I think we see this in the passage that Mary had to humble herself. So did Martha. They had to humble themselves in coming to Jesus and accepting the fact that he didn't act upon their wishes, that he didn't show up when they expected or even demanded him to do so. They had to humble themselves and accept his will. So humble yourself before God. We must always humble ourselves before God. I don't think it's a good idea to say, God, you didn't show up. Now I'm holding you accountable. Don't think so. That's not how it works. He's God. But let's remember, he's God who is our Father, who knows what we need. He loves us. His glory is for our greatest good. So we must not hold a grudge against God. Mary remained seated in the house. It almost seems like she's holding a grudge against Jesus. Jesus, you love us. And we can see she got through this because in the timeline, it's after this event that she anointed Jesus' feet. So there's quite a change. But she is holding a grudge against Jesus because he didn't show up and do what they expected him to do. But humble yourself before God. Accept the will of God. His will is for our good. It is for his pleasure and his glory. But remember, it is for our good. God's not a tyrannical God that's just playing games with his people. God loves us. He cares for us. He is making us a people. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he will exalt you. There is a proper time here. The proper time was 4 days. He's got to die. His body is going to be decaying. And you're going to need to wait 4 days. But at the proper time, he's going to exalt you. And he's going to prove his words that he is the resurrection and the life. So when despair is threatening because of our disappointment is not being hit with faith, let us humble ourselves before God and trust him. All right, secondly, hang on to the promises of God. Hang on to the promises of God. God makes his promises to us. And just a little side note, not every promise in the word directly applies to you. There's many promises that have been taken out of context, but we see that God has made those promises is still the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So hang on to the promises of God. Don't allow sorrow to develop into despair. So if he's given a promise, you can hold on to it because he will do it. He will do it. He is good for his word. 2 Peter 3:8-10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time's not a factor to him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. So what does that tell us? God's got this under control. He's got it all under control. He has a plan, and his plan is fulfilled in its perfect time. So hold on to the promises of God. When you're disappointed, and you really wanted this thing, and you got a microwave instead, well, hold on to the promises of God. You don't know what that's going to do for you. That gift that you don't think is a gift at all, you might find out later on that it was a great gift. And it was a necessary gift. And just like Paul said, actually sufferings are a gift from God. So hang on to the promises of God. And thirdly, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Never give up your faith in Jesus. He may delay. He may allow a death to occur. But hold fast. He is the Savior. He is a present help. And he is good. Hebrews 4. Once again, and I'll read all of, I read 15 already, but I'll read 14 through 16. It says, since then, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means don't let go. Hang on to it. For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. So let us hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. He knows how to stretch us. He knows how to develop us and grow us and to prove our character. Hold on. He may not have responded based on your demands, and that's a good thing, or mine. So in conclusion, how does this apply to the non-believer? For the non-believer, and we'll see, we're going to take this more next week, Lord willing, but the non-believer can see the very same actions and come to different conclusions because they don't have faith. The Satan has blinded the eyes of the disbelieving. So a faithless eye is not able to see the truths here. But what will open the eyes of the blind is going to the cross. So non-believer, if none of this makes sense, go to the cross. Go to the cross and your eyes will be open. This may not make sense. How can God be loving and put such suffering on his people? Go to the cross. He suffered. He suffered and he died in our place. No one suffered more than Lord of Glory because he didn't deserve any of it. And he suffered it in our place. So go to the cross. The solution to all of our disappointments are in Jesus. So go to the cross to see that God suffered for you. And through your faith and trust in his work and his work alone, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed trusting in Jesus. So trust in Jesus if you have not. And for all who are followers of Christ, believers, don't be afraid to go deeper. Don't spurn the suffering when it comes. When the disappointment comes, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid to go deeper. You know, that's part of the Christian life. We're to move from milk to meat. You know, we know how we are in our beings. We like comfort, we like ease. We'd rather sit and be rocked and drink a warm bottle of milk, but that's not what it's supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to go deeper and we're supposed to chew on the hard stuff. So go deeper. Seek the deeper things. Seek Christ so that when you do get the gift that you don't want, you don't have to fake it like my mom did. You don't have to act like you're thankful for it. You say, God, this is hard, but I'm thankful for it because I've learned something already in this great walk with you, that this suffering, this disappointment is a great gift. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do through it. Let me conclude with 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit that is in that person? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So once again, as he says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him and has discovered as we go deeper. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we praise you for your word and for the real life experiences and the real life responses from people whom you loved that are in your word. It helps us so much to see that they're just like us, that we get disappointed. We think that you should have done something that you didn't, and we can hold a grudge against you. Forgive us of that. Lord, humble us before you. Let us humble ourselves in your mighty presence, that we may be exalted in the proper time as you give us understanding. Lord, thank you that you are always at work, making us into the image of Christ, and we see how you do it. You do it by allowing us to experience disappointments, great disappointments, just like Mary and Martha experienced in this, at this time, the text speaks of. Lord, let us faithfully trust you, that we will hold fast to Christ, that we will hang on to your promises, Lord, and that we will know that you have a great plan and to trust you with it. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.